Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to the 29th chapter of the first book of the Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29, the very last chapter of 1 Chronicles. The Word of God at 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate this service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshiped the Lord and the King. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. On the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel, and did eat and drink before the Lord in that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time. That is now the second time publicly and officially. And anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, and all the princes and the mighty men, and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer. With all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. May the Lord bless our reading of His Holy Word. We've read this passage because it bears on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in the last two questions and answers of Lord's Day 52, the very conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. Let's read questions and answers 128 and 129 together. You can find them on page 27 in the back of the Psalter. Question and answer 128. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. This morning, people of God, we come to the conclusion of our study of the Lord's Prayer, and to the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction in prayer by its use of the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. At the end of our instruction in prayer, it is worth asking ourselves the very practical, pointed, and personal question, do you pray? Do I pray? All of this instruction in prayer, the principles of prayer, the content of prayer, the assurance that we may have when we pray, all of this instruction does us absolutely no good if we do not pray, if we are not diligent in our prayer life. Do you pray? Do you pray personally, in your closet, privately, you in the presence of your God, at the end of the day, before you climb into bed, in the morning, as soon as your feet hit the floor? Do we pray in our families? Do we join as husband and wife together and come before God's throne of grace as husband and wife? I think that is one of the greatest incentives for husbands and wives to be reconciled to each other. If they have difficulties, disagreements, if they sin against each other, if you have to come together in the evening and pray together, that's an incentive to be reconciled to each other. And do we pray in our families about the dinner table, fathers assuming their place as the heads of their homes, and the priests in their families bringing the needs of the family before the throne of God's grace? Do you pray audibly in the hearing of your children so that by your praying they may learn how to pray? Do they hear you praying on behalf of the needs of the family? Do they hear you praying on behalf of them and the temptations and struggles that they face as children and as young people? Do they hear you praying for their mother? I think that goes a long way to cultivating in our children and young people the proper attitude that they ought to have to their mother, that they hear their father praying regularly for their mother. When we pray, do we stand consciously in the presence of God, pouring out our hearts before God, making known to Him our petitions, supplications, and requests? Are our prayers more than mere habit, more than merely saying the words, but are our prayers the fervent calling upon the name of God and pouring out before Him our hearts? And as the instruction that we have received in prayer in the last months been used by God for our growth and development in prayer, the only question is not, do you pray? But the question that is as important is there growth and development in your prayer life. That's often an indication of growth and development generally in the life of a Christian. I heard that just this week. A lady, a friend of ours with whom we were visiting, commented on the fact that somebody who had come into the church with very little background in the church, had not been brought up regularly going to church, had married into the church. And one of the indicators to her of the growth of this young man spiritually was the difference in his prayers from 3 or 4 years ago to today. And that's true. That is an outstanding indication of our Christian maturity. This morning, we consider the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. The conclusion includes two things. It includes that closing doxology, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And then besides that closing doxology, the amen, that very significant word that brings our prayer to its conclusion, amen. These words are more than just the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer, but these words are full of instruction, as the Heidelberg Catechism clearly indicates. These words are, first of all, praise of God. Praise of the God to whom we pray. That's what a doxology is. These closing words are a doxology because they are words that give expression to our praise of God. At the end of our prayer, we are once again reminded of the fundamental truth concerning prayer, that it is first of all the means by which we are able to glorify and praise God. Not first of all to get what we want. Not first of all the means for the satisfaction even of our legitimate needs, physical and spiritual, although prayer is that, but not first of all. First of all, the outstanding purpose of prayer is that by means of our prayers, we honor, praise, and glorify our God. That's the purpose of prayer. At the same time, these words and the amen that follows them express our confidence in prayer. The confidence that our prayers are heard. The confidence that God both hears and answers our prayers. For His is the kingdom, His is the power, and His is the glory forever. Amen. I call your attention this morning as we conclude our study of the prayer that teaches to pray. I call your attention to the assurance that our prayers are heard. Let's consider three things together this morning. First of all, what that assurance is. Secondly, upon what that assurance is based. And finally, the encouragement derived from that assurance. The assurance that our prayers are heard. If we are to pray, if we are to be diligent in prayer, continual in prayer, we must have the assurance that God hears and answers our prayers. This is the great question on the mind and heart of the child of God when he prays. We need to know that there is a God in heaven whose will it is that we pray. We need to know that there is a God in heaven whose ears are open to our cries. We need to know that God is pleased with the prayers of his people. We need to know that he answers those who cry out to him, that our prayers do not fall on deaf ears. He hears and he promises to answer. This is the great question in the heart of the child of God when he prays. Are my prayers heard? This is the great question in the soul of the child of God who has fallen into some sin and in prayer before God beseeches God for the grace of forgiveness to cover the guilt of his sin. Does God hear my prayer? This is the great question in the heart of the child of God struggling against some besetting sin, some evil, some lust that rages in his heart into which once again he's fallen. When he prays to God for the grace not only to forgive his sin, but to break in him the power of this sin, enslavement, to deliver from the enslavement to that sin. Does God hear my prayer? This is the great question in the soul of those parents who pray to God on behalf of the recovery of a wayward son or daughter who has left the church, turned their back on all their upbringing in the fear of the Lord, all the instruction that they've received in order to lose themselves in the world. Does God hear our prayers for the recovery of my daughter, for the repentance of my son? Does he hear? This is the question in the minds of Christian family members who intercede on behalf of a loved one who is gravely ill or who is undergoing some very serious surgery. Does God hear our prayers on behalf of our loved one? This is the question that arises in the mind of the Christian young man or the Christian young woman who desires a godly spouse, a fellow Christian, to marry, but into whose life God has not yet brought a God-fearing spouse. Does God hear my prayers? Will he answer my prayers? This is the question in the heart of the Christian young couple who beseeches God for children, covenant children, when as yet it has pleased God not to give them children, who pray fervently that God will continue his covenant through them by giving them covenant seed. Does God hear our prayer? This is the question in the soul of the widow, in the darkness of yet another sleepless night. All alone, does God hear and answer my prayer and give me the comfort that I seek? This is the question on the mind of the Christian young woman whose calling weighs her down. The care of many children, all the demands of her household, who feels herself near the end of her ability to carry out the demands of her calling and cries out to God for help. Does God hear? This is the question on the mind of the Christian young man, laboring diligently in order to supply the needs of his family, to pay the bills and the Christian school tuition, and to support the causes of God's kingdom when it seems there's never enough. Does God hear my prayer? This is the question that wells up in the soul of the child of God who struggles under the load of some great affliction, some intense suffering, some great pain, be it physical or be it of a spiritual nature. Does God hear my cry for strength and for grace? This is the question in the heart of the child of God, weary with his earthly calling, the rewards of which are few, who feels himself constantly under criticism. Does God hear? Will He give me the strength that I need? This is the cry of the beleaguered office bearer who sees only apparently negative fruits upon his labors in the congregation, who cries out to God for the help that he needs to do the work of his office. Does God hear? And this is the question in the mind of the Church of Jesus Christ, praying for the return of her Savior and the strength in the meantime to bear up under the persecution, the scorn, and the ridicule, beseeching God for the grace to remain steadfast and unmovable in the truth and in the way of the truth. Does God hear the prayer of the church? The certainty that our prayers are heard. The certainty of God's answer to our cries comes in the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. We express that certainty when we conclude our prayers with that little word, Amen. That little word is full of significance, rich in meaning. It's an important part of the prayer of the child of God. It's not the case that the Amen at the end of our prayer means only the prayer is done. We can unfold our hands, open our eyes, and get on with whatever else we might have been doing before we prayed, or probably get on with eating the meal that is set before us. That's not the significance of the Amen. But Amen has an important meaning and an important place at the very end of our prayers. Your Amen had better never be a thoughtless Amen. You better not just say that word, but not understand the significance of what you are praying. You must know the meaning of that Amen. And you must be able to say from the bottom of your heart, with all the conviction of your soul, at the end of your prayer, Amen. The Catechism explains the meaning of Amen in question and answer 129. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. The word Amen is found in many places in the Bible, both in the Old and in the New Testaments. For example, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6, and Ezra blessed the people, blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Here, the Amen, two amens in fact, Amen, Amen, is the response of the people to the word of Ezra, and specifically to his blessing of them in the name of the Lord. In Psalm 41, verse 13, Psalm 41, verse 13. Once again, we have a double amen. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. Amen does not always come at the end of prayer or at the end of instruction. Sometimes amen comes at the beginning, the very start of the instruction. Jesus very often said that. Very often, when he began his instruction of the people, he began by saying, verily, verily. That's just amen, amen. That's the Greek there. That's how Jesus begins his instruction and his sermon. Amen, amen. That word amen means truly, most assuredly. Amen, said by God, means it is and it shall be. Whatever he has said, whatever he has taught, whatever he has promised, amen, it is and it shall be. Amen, said by us human beings, means so let it be. So let it be. Or, verily, verily, truly, truly, let it be. When Jesus said it, that's what it meant. And when we say it, that's also what it means. There must be no doubt then about what we are about to say or what we have said. What we have said in our prayers, we mean, we've said it from the bottom of our hearts. We've spoken it sincerely, not hypocritically, not thoughtlessly. We mean it, Lord. We mean every word of it. We mean every word that we have said in our prayer. Amen and amen. Our amen at the end of our prayer then means several important things. First, it expresses that we are conscious of it, that when we pray, there is a God in heaven to whom we are praying. Verily, verily, amen, amen. We're conscious of it. that when we pray, we stand in the presence of that great God. When we pray, we are granted an audience by the God of heaven and earth. He hears. His ears are open to us. We are sure of that. In the second place, the Amen expresses our assurance of the right that we have to come into the presence of this God of heaven and earth. The Amen does not only express the truth that He is and that He exists and that we cry out to Him in prayer, but that we have the right to come into His presence, the right to stand before Him, the right to bring to Him our requests, the right in Jesus Christ. That's the thing. The Amen is the Amen that we utter on the basis of the cross of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He has opened up for us a way where before there was no way. Because of His suffering and death, we may have the confidence of standing before God, not to be consumed by His wrath because we are guilty sinners, but to be embraced in love because of the finished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Third, the Amen expresses that everything that we have uttered in our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ and unto our God comes from our heart. We've prayed sincerely and honestly. We've opened up our hearts to God. Everything that we have said about God, His glory, His kingdom, His will, we've meant. And every supplication that we've brought to Him on our own behalf for our needs physical, our daily bread, and our needs spiritual, the forgiveness of our sins and deliverance out of evil and temptation, we mean from the bottom of our hearts, we've prayed sincerely. Finally, when we say Amen, we express that we are sure that God will hear our prayer and God will answer our prayer. He will give us the grace to hallow His name. He will work in us so that we seek His kingdom and do His will. He will provide us with our daily bread, the portion that we really, truly need. He will forgive our sins and He will deliver us out of temptation and make us holy. He will give us all that we ask of Him that is according to His will and for our good. Amen and amen. And if you cannot say Amen at the end of your prayer, you mayn't pray. You cannot pray. Doubt has no place in prayer as it has no place in the Christian life. We are to pray with the assurance that God will answer our prayers. We are to end our prayers with a resounding Amen. But on what basis? What basis is there for this assurance that God will hear and God will answer our prayers? The basis for the assurance of prayer's certain answer is expressed in the doxology. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. When we pray the doxology, this is what we mean. Since we are addressing our prayer to our Heavenly Father, Father's is the kingdom, Father's is the power, and Father's is the glory. And the meaning is that Father's is the kingdom forever. Father's is the power forever. And Father's is the glory forever and forever. Notice the striking parallels between the Lord's Prayer and David's prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. The prayer that he prayed on the occasion of the second anointing of Solomon to be the king in his stead. We read in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. And there you have it, our Father who art in heaven. David calls upon God as Israel's father. And then he brings to Israel's father in prayer what are nearly the exact words of the doxology of the Lord's Prayer, verses 11 and 12. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. All that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. That's the doxology to the Lord's Prayer. Notice that doxology in the Lord's Prayer begins with the little word for. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That tells us that the doxology is giving a reason or basis or ground for the entire prayer that precedes it. The child of God offers his prayer up to God, and he does it on this ground. This is the basis. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. First of all, that doxology gives the reason why the child of God prays to God and to none other. To no creature, to no saint, or to any false god. For God's is the kingdom, God's is the power, and God's is the glory forever. It is sheer folly, let alone the grossest blasphemy, to call upon anyone or anything else than upon God. In the second place, the doxology gives the reason not only why the child of God prays to God, but the assurance that that God to whom he prays will hear and answer his prayers. Why is it that the child of God can say at the end of his prayer, Amen? Why is it that he can pray confidently? The answer is simply this: because God's is the kingdom, and because God's is the power and God's is the glory. That's the reason. As the 128th answer says, the doxology teaches us that God is both able and willing to give us whatever we ask of Him in prayer. That's the point of the doxology. The doxology teaches us by clear implication that the basis for our assurance that God will answer our prayers is not in us ourselves. Not at all. Then we could have no confidence that God would hear or answer or give whatever it is we ask of Him. Our confidence does not rest in ourselves. Ours is not the kingdom and the power and the glory. His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Specifically, our confidence in prayer is that God's is the kingdom. God is the king. The entire world is His kingdom. He rules over all. That's the case right now. His is the kingdom. And He is the king in a special sense of His church, of those who are, for Jesus' sake, His people. That's His kingdom. We have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, death and sin, and we have been made by the power of His grace citizens of His kingdom. He is our King. Besides that, not only is God the King, but He rules over all with a view to us who are His people. And that becomes plain from the fact that not only is His the kingdom, but besides that, His is the power. All the power. Whatever power there is in the universe is derived from Him. Not only does He have the right to rule because He is the king, but He has the actual power to rule, to exercise His dominion throughout the universe that He has created. The power is not in the hands of the world's leaders. It's not in Trump's hands. It's not in the hands of any other politician. The power is not in the hands of the wealthy, not in the hands of those who exercise influence and clout as the world sees it. But His is the power. And any power that any human being exercises is the power that he receives from God's, whose is the power. O people of God, in the hour of your need, pray to God, remembering that. Remembering that His is the power. He is the King. He is God Almighty. He rules. His will is done in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. The power isn't in the hands of the devil or in the demons of hell. It isn't in the hands of Antichrist or in the hands of the false church. His is the power. That God is both able and willing to hear our prayers is also emphasized when He says, "For thine is the glory." Because His is the kingdom and the power, He deserves the glory. He deserves it that we glorify Him. And that's how our prayer began. Hallowed be thy name. Since God wills to glorify Himself, since by the power that He has and the kingdom over which He rules, He will get the glory for Himself. We rejoice that God has joined to the glory of His name our glory, our honor, our joy, who are His people in Jesus Christ. His is the glory, but His is the glory with a view to the church, with a view to you, and with a view to me. And that for Jesus' sake. I know that there is no "for Jesus' sake" ahead of the amen in the Lord's Prayer. We usually end our prayers that way. When we called attention to the opening address of the prayer, "Our Father," we saw that "for Jesus' sake" is at the beginning of the prayer. "For God is our Father, for Jesus' sake." But Jesus isn't missing from the end either. For in the end, the power is the power that God has bestowed on Jesus Christ. He said it when He ascended into heaven, "All power is given unto me." He's the King. God has set the crown of the kingdom on His head. His is the power, His is the kingdom, and His is the glory. For God has decreed that He will be glorified in the glory of His own Son, Jesus Christ. And since Jesus Christ is our Jesus Christ, has suffered and died for us, is our head and representative, is the King who rules over us, who are His citizens, the glory of Christ is also our glory. What an encouragement then to pray. What an assurance we may have when we pray, and that ought to encourage us to pray. Oh, we ought to pray, people of God. We ought to pray without ceasing. We ought to pray night and day. We ought to pray fervently, and we ought to pray sincerely. We ought to pray because God requires us to pray. We ought to pray because prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. We ought to pray because prayer is the means by which God gives us the things that we need physically and spiritually. And now, we ought to be encouraged to pray in the assurance that God will certainly hear and will answer our prayers, for His is the power, the kingdom, and the glory. We need that encouragement. We're living in dark days, and the darkness is deepening. Dark days we live in for the church. Dark days for the preaching of the gospel. Dark days for the Christian home and marriage and family. Dark days for Christian education. Dark, dark days for our children and our grandchildren to grow up in. But our children and our grandchildren, as God's people everywhere and in every age, must pray. And when they pray, God will hear and God will answer. Let us be encouraged then to pray often, to pray earnestly, to pray from the heart, to pray for those things that God has taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. And when we pray, let us pray with the full assurance that the God to whom we pray will hear and will answer our prayers. For His is the kingdom, and His is the power, and His is the glory forever. Amen. Father in heaven, hear our prayer. May we be a praying people, a praying congregation, praying men and women, praying young people, and praying children. And when we pray, O Lord God, give us the assurance that our prayers are heard. For thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and thine is the glory forever. Amen.